Worship does a lot of things. I've taught on worship quite a bit over the years, and you know, we've had a lot of prophetic words concerning worship. But one of the things that worship does, it helps to prepare our heart to receive the word. But another thing that worship does, it enables us to receive from God more effectively, more efficiently. You cannot in any way, shape, or form ever receive from God during a sermon the way you can during worship. And a lot of people, you know, they don't understand the value and the power of worship. When you open up, begin to praise God. You know, I stand up front for a purpose. It's closer to come up here, but my back is to everything else and everyone else, because I do not want to take a chance on being distracted by people who just don't want to worship God. And today, every one of us in here, those watching, you had a tremendous opportunity to receive from the Lord. I don't know if you did or not. I mean, that was totally between you and Him. But if you opened up and you were worshiping, He was there to minister to you. And if you just see this as a time to be here, be in attendance or whatever, you may enjoy the praise and worship, but if you're not a participant, you're making it much more difficult for you to receive from the Lord. These times that we have of praise and worship, which means every service, if you don't take advantage of these, I don't know what to tell you. In the body of Christ, it's almost as though, in many situations, preachers have trained people that they need to get in a prayer line to receive, and that basically is the only way they can receive. But prayer lines sometimes put too much focus on the one doing the praying and not the one who answers the prayers. And that is why during praise and worship, the focus is to be strictly on the Lord. And I'm telling you, you can receive from Him. You can come into a service battling whatever, but you can leave the service changed because of what happens during the praise and worship. In the midst of praise and worship, God can minister peace to people. That's not going to happen in the same way during a sermon. You may hear teaching about peace, but when you're worshiping God, you're having an experience with the Prince of Peace. Worship is not the key factor as to whether or not you're going to go to heaven. You must be born again for that. But worship enables us to have a much more deeper experience with the one who has saved us. And when you begin to read the Bible and you take your time to go through it, you're going to find there is so much that has been recorded concerning praise and worship. Not just instructions to do it, but examples of people doing it all throughout the Bible. This is a pattern that God has established in His Word. And therefore, it's something that we should take to heart. And I just want to encourage you, you know, take advantage of this. Even when you don't feel like it, take advantage of it. Use this opportunity to really have a special time with the Lord. He's here for you. Praise God. Well, we're continuing in our teaching series entitled Living Faith. And I know that there's a lot been taught about faith over the years. Some people might say, well, you know, I've heard all the faith sermons that I need to hear. Well, maybe you have. I don't know. But if we're not getting the results that Scripture portrays relative to living by faith, then we need more encouragement. And that comes from the Word of God. You know, when Peter was writing his letter, he made the statement, in essence, he said, I know you know these things, but I need to put you in remembrance. I need to reinforce these things to you. And the same thing is true for us, for faith. Because, we can read the Bible and find out what happens when we're truly living by faith. Because, guys, look, living by faith, anybody can say they're doing that. Anybody can say it. In fact, you go around and just ask Christians. I mean, people that, you know, genuinely born again, you go, are you living by faith? Well, everybody says they're living by faith. You know, who's going to look at you and say, are you kidding? There's no way. Everybody says they're living by faith. Well, okay, praise the Lord. Maybe you are, maybe you're not, maybe I don't know. But if we're truly living by faith, we ought to be getting results. Something ought to be there. Now, think of it this way. Compare your life now to what it was before you were born again. Now, other than the fact that, well, you don't drink, you don't smoke, you don't cuss, you know, all that stuff aside, what's different in your life when it comes to living by faith? What's different? And what I mean is this. Are you having the same financial struggles now that you were then? Well, if so, how can you say you're living by faith? Because before you got born again, it was a struggle. And now that you're born again, it's a struggle. Well, it shouldn't be. How about this? Now that you are born again, do you worry about the same things that you worried about before you were born again? Now, if you do, you're not living by faith. There's supposed to be a change, not just in the kind of words you use when you get mad, not just in the beverages you drink while you watch a game, not just in what you think about when you see somebody who's attractive. There's supposed to be a greater change than that. And if there's not, well, praise God that we're born again, but where is the faith life? So what we have are Christians who have been trained to say, if you're born again, you live by faith. So we hear that over and over again, and then we get to the point to where we just repeat it. Are you living by faith? Yes, I am. That's me. Praise the Lord. I'm living by faith. Okay. What does that mean? Well, I'm trusting God. Well, what does that mean? Well, I'm believing Him. Well, what does that mean? It means I'm trusting Him. Well, what does that mean? It means I'm believing Him. Okay. What does that mean? Living by faith has become kind of a mantra. Something that we say because we've been trained to say it. When living by faith, we shouldn't need to say we're doing it. The results should just be there, whatever that means. And we can see in Scripture what living by faith is supposed to be like. Now, some people might think in terms of, well, you know, cars and so on and so forth. Man, get that stuff out of your head. I mean, that plays a role. Okay, let me put it like this. If the Apostle Paul would have needed a chariot, then he would have believed God for a chariot. You follow what I'm saying? But some people are more materially focused when it comes to faith because that's what they've been trained to do. When you hear these sermons about if you're living by faith, you're going to have the best. You're going to wear the best. You're going to eat the best. On and on it goes. You'll live in the best. And so when you keep hearing that, and that's what you think it's supposed to be, that is not what it's supposed to be. Living by faith is supposed to be what we see in Scripture. Well, Brother Martin, what does that mean? Very easy. Get in the Word and find out. Because if you can't answer that question, what does it mean to live by faith? Well, it means trusting God. That's not good enough. You tell me, what does it mean? What does the Bible say when it comes to living by faith? Define it from Scripture. What's it supposed to be? Well, it's just supposed to be that you're trusting God for everything. And then you're just repeating what we've heard. I want details. I want to know what it means. And most Christians, really, I don't think they can explain it. Look at Mark chapter 11. One of the things that I shared with you, and we're not going to go back and reteach all of this, but one of the things that I shared with you is that the very first thing that is going to be produced when it comes to living by faith, the very first thing, is a changed confession. What you speak. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. All right? Sower sows the Word. Okay? Well, that means what we speak is going to change. Now, in Mark 11, verse 23, Jesus says, all right, now this is Jesus. This is Jesus, the person you put your faith in to be born again. He says, verily, I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Okay, now, I can stand up and I can read that. And that is Scripture, and that those are the words of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And I guarantee you, absolutely, positively guarantee you, after over 30 plus years of preaching, there are Christians who are going to argue this. And they're going to tell, well, that confession stuff. And they're just going to go off on a tangent. Stop! See, if you're living by faith, you don't argue this verse. If you're living by faith, you say, yes, amen, that's true. But part of the problem is that so many Christians, they take this 23rd verse, and because of how they've been mistaught, they start confessing all kinds of crazy stuff. I say in the name of Jesus, I have that house. But there's somebody living in it. I don't care. I say in the name of Jesus, that is my house. I claim that house in the name of Jesus. Well, sound to me like you need help. You can't. God's, just because you said I claim that house in the name of Jesus, God is not going to send a bunch of angels down to grab those people that live there, throw them out the front door, throw their stuff out the front door, kick them to the curb, and help you move in. God doesn't steal. However, you could say something like, Father, I'd like to have a house like that. And so therefore I'm asking. I'm confessing. You follow the difference in this? I'd like to have a house like that. I claim that car in the name of Jesus. But what if it's not for sale? It doesn't matter. I've claimed that car in the name of Jesus. But what if the person who owns it has already determined they want to give it to the grandson? It don't matter. I claim that car. Doesn't work that way. It does not work that way. And if that's how you've been trying to use your confession, you're wrong. You're confessing out of the flesh, not out of Scripture. This whole thing of confession, it's about declaring and establishing the will of God, not the will of the flesh. Confession does not move God into action. Listen to me. Fuss with me all you want. You just be wasting your breath. Confession does not move God into action. Well, Brother Martin, I disagree. I heard preacher so-and-so, and he was wrong. You know how I can prove that confession doesn't move God into action? Once again, right here in this book, which I hope you have a copy. It's called the Bible. Here in this book is the proof of what God has already said and declared to be. This is it. Confession does not move God into action. Confession, it moves us and develops us, as far as our faith is concerned, to the place of being able to more effectively receive from God what He has already declared. Now, you can continue to make crazy confessions if you want, but it's not going to work. And right there, we have identified a major problem when it comes to faith.
I've tried this faith stuff and it doesn't work.
But it does work. Scripture says so.
Well, but I've tried it and it doesn't work.
The Bible says the just shall try faith, right? No, it says the just shall live by faith. So that means what we have to do is develop a lifestyle that we presently may not have. What's like entry-level faith? Entry-level faith is being born again. My faith in Jesus for salvation. That's entry-level faith, but it goes beyond that. So here we see that we're supposed to be speaking to the mountain. Now, that means, let me put it like this. What is the mountain in your life? You know, what are you going through? Every one of us in here, something. I don't know what it is. Family problems and health problems, money problem, job problem, blah, blah, blah. Challenges, you know, we can come up with a list of them. Some of you, you don't just have a mountain. If you have a mountain range. What are you facing? And He says, speak to it. He doesn't say, ask God to speak to it. He tells us to speak to it. Remember what Jesus said. I didn't come to do my own will, but the will of Him that sent me. Therefore, when He spoke, when He moved, when He acted, it was in accordance with the will of God. That means this verse right here, Mark 11:23, is all related to the will of God. What is God's will as it pertains to this mountain that you're facing? Then you speak to it out of God's will, not out of your fleshly desires. Well, this mountain's just got to move. Why is that? I mean, I don't know what the mountain is, but why does it need to move? Why does it need to change? Now, look over in Psalm 30. Leave your finger here in the New Testament, coming back in just a moment, but look at Psalm 34. Psalm 34. And Psalm 34, look at verse 10. It says, the young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Isn't it interesting how each one of us can define what is a good thing? Well, a good thing would be a third car. A good thing would be a 90-inch TV instead of an 80-inch TV. A good thing, you follow what I'm saying? From God's perspective, what is a good thing? Whatever we see in Scripture, every good and perfect gift comes from our Father. Now, this verse, the young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Keep that one in mind. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be rich. Now look in Philippians. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Many years ago, God instructed Gary Carpenter to confess those three verses, Psalm 34:10, 2 Corinthians 8:9, and Philippians 4:19. God instructed Gary to confess those verses 4 hours a day. 4 hours a day. Now, some people have a hard time confessing those verses 4 minutes. But God told him, confess 4 hours a day. And so he did. And you know, when Gary talks about that, it says, if you don't think that was hard, you try it. You do it for 1 hour. Just see what happens. You find out what kind of a battle you're going to face. But God told him to confess those verses 4 hours a day. So he did. And you think, well, now, why in the world would he have to confess that 4 hours a day before God got in the mood to help him out? God was already in the mood to help him out. See, God had him, and Gary shares this. I'm not telling you anything that Gary hasn't shared publicly. But God told him to do that so that through the power of the Word, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word, okay, through the power of God's Word, it would uproot wrong belief concerning provision and supply. Because up until then, Gary was so focused on how he could do it on his own. And God was trying to get him redirected. I mean, granted, I understand, you know, faith without works is dead. I get that. But God was trying to get Gary to focus on him as opposed to what can I do. That doesn't mean that God was saying, Gary, I want you to be lazy, sit back and do nothing. No, God was saying, I want your trust to change. So now, that brings up an interesting question. What do we need to have uprooted in our lives? See, God told Gary to confess those verses 4 hours a day so that faith would be developed in him relative to receiving provision. Well, you know, he did this, and I don't remember, you know, how long this went on, but finally, one day, it hit. Something inside him, there was this breakthrough. His inner Jericho wall was torn down. And when that 4 hours was over, he walked back in the house, because he would go someplace else to do this. But he walked into the house, and you know, there on their table is where they kept all their bills. This stack of bills. He walked in the house, and he walked over to where those bills were, and he pointed at them, and he said, "We do not live there any longer." He had a breakthrough. Even though the bank account was down here and the bills were up to there, he still made that declaration, "We don't live here anymore." Because now he was seeing how to trust God for the provision to get out of debt. And sure enough, in the days and weeks and months and so forth that followed, money started coming in. People would stop by and give him money, mail money and whatever, and they got out of debt. They were completely out of debt. Totally out of debt. You're thinking, boy, howdy, I wish that was me. Well, why don't you confess these verses 4 hours? Oh, brother, I got TV to watch. Listen now. Okay, now I'm not telling you this is the word of the Lord to you to confess those verses 4 hours a day. But what I am saying is this. If he hadn't done that, who knows where he'd be living today when it comes to provision. But see, through doing all of that, he learned to trust God. So what's he in us that needs to be uprooted? Does it have to do with finances? Does it have to do with healing? Does it have to do with, you know, peace of mind? Does it have to do with, I don't know what, fill in the blank? However, if you spent years complaining, then it's going to take more than just 7 days of 2-minute faith confessions to change all that. Hear me now. This is where a lot of people mess up Christians. Well, I tried that faith stuff. What'd you do? Every day of the week for a month. I confessed those verses 5 times. Nothing changed. You know what? You spent 25 years complaining about your situation. 25 years. For 25
years, day in and day out, you fussed and you complained about that situation, whatever it would be, and you think 7 days, you know, five times confessing those verses for a whole month, you think that's going to change all that. I've got news for you. It's not. Because you have sown 25 years of doubt, unbelief, and no trust in God so deeply in you that it's going to take quite a while to get that stuff uprooted. And this is one of the reasons why God told Gary, you confess 4 hours a day. What he didn't tell Gary was, you do it for a week. He just said, confess for 4 hours a day. Well, how long was Gary supposed to do it? Till he got his breakthrough. Till he broke that, he uprooted that on the inside of him, and he could see the truth from God's perspective. So it takes more than just, you know, man, some people, it's like they are professional complainers. Their favorite song, remember this, that TV show, Hee Haw? Gloom, despair, agony on me. Deep, dark depression, excessive misery. If it weren't for bad luck, I'd have no luck at all. Gloom, despair, and agony on me. You fellow old people, you remember that song. Like with now, some people thought that's like their life. Christians. Then they hear a message about, well, God has promised this. Yes, that's right, he's promised that. That's right, I have. And then they confess whatever. You know, 15, 20 minutes later, it's happened here. I've witnessed it here. People come up for prayer. I pray for them. And now you know God said. Oh, yes, 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 amen, amen. That's right, yes, 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 amen, amen. All right, yeah, that's right. And then they kind of repeat it after me. Service is over. 5 minutes later, I hear them, let me tell you all about it. You know what? I'm glad I prayed for you, but obviously we've got a real problem here. Because if you truly believe it, you're not going to speak opposed to it. That's why I said the first work, the first product of faith is a changed confession. Now, look back over there in Psalm 34. Now, in verse 10, the young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Are you there? I want you to see this. There's continuity in it. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Come, ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear, the respect, the honor of the Lord. Now, look at this. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Come to me, children, hearken unto me. I'll teach you how to seek the Lord. I'll teach you how to respect, honor, and have a holy fear for the Lord. Are you seeing there's a flow in this? And the next verse he says, what man is he that desireth life? Come to me, ye children. What man is he among you that desireth life and loveth many days that he may see good? Here's what you do. Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Now we're going to stop right there, but it continued. Do you see this? The young lions lack and do suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Then in verse 11 he says, come to me and I'll teach you how this works. Then in verse 12 he says, which one of you wants what God has to offer? Which one of you wants what God has promised? Well, obviously the answer should be all of us. Then he starts off with the instruction. All right, I'm going to tell you what you do. If you want to receive the good from God, here's what you do. You keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking guile. There's your confession right there. What's the opposite of that? If you don't want the good, if you don't want to see the promises, if you don't want to see the manifestation, if you don't want to have the good, then go ahead and confess what the flesh dictates, what the emotions dictate. Go ahead and confess that, because that is how you will live. This is the Word of God telling us the young lions sack do. They struggle in life. Okay, what are young lions? They're strong. They're terrifying. You don't want to mess with a young lion. I'm not talking. He didn't say not a cub. Okay, we're talking about a young lion that wants to take over the pride. Get the old lion out of the way. I'm going to be the boss. A young lion who's ready for fight. They're strong. They're tough. They'll tear you to shreds. Yet even in their own strength and power, they suffer lack and hunger. And he's saying, but if you'll seek the Lord, you'll not lack any good thing. You don't have to have the power of a young lion. Seeking God brings results. And then he begins to explain how. And the first thing he says is, keep your tongue under control. Watch your confession. See, those who have truly gotten it settled in their heart that confession works, they confess God's truth. Now, granted, all kinds of stuff, bad stuff could be going on in life, all kinds of mountains and challenges and so forth. But when you have it settled in your heart, that's living by faith, and then what you speak lines up with what God has established. And the whole thing of an opposing confession will be abhorrent to you. You won't want to hear it. You won't want to be around people who speak it. That's because you know the truth. And that truth is alive on the inside of you. Look in Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. You know, there's so many verses about all this in Scripture. Not just confession, but the whole aspect of living by faith. There's so much about it in Scripture. We read, we read, we read. And it's almost like we kind of gloss over what's really being said. And here in Luke chapter 6, we'll just look at one verse, verse 45. Jesus says, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaketh. Out of the abundance of the heart. Out of the abundance. Okay, well, what's the abundance of your heart? Because that's what's going to come out. If you want to know what's the abundance of somebody's heart, all of this is about Christians, okay? All of this. If you want to know what is in the abundance of their heart, just listen to what they say. And if you really want to do some digging, start asking questions. Just like, how you feeling? And then just sit back and let it go. And just listen. You're going to know. Trust me. You're going to know exactly what is the abundance of their heart. How things going? And you ever notice how some people, they know what to say. How things going? Oh, you know, things going okay, but they say it kind of like this. You know, how things going? Oh, things going okay. They want you to ask them what's going on, and you know why. Because they want to unload. They want to complain for a while. You haven't heard me complain in a few days. Please ask me. What's wrong? I really want to tell you. I want you to hear about all my problems. And then hopefully, you know, you'll wave a magic wand and fix it. Not going to happen. You will know where people are. Somebody walks up, hey, do you know anybody in your life? Anybody. Anywhere. Could be a family member, you know, Uncle Guido, who, I don't know. Do you know anybody in your life that if they start walking toward you, you're hoping for the rapture immediately? Because you don't want to give up another 30 minutes of your life listening to wagga, 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 wagga. Have you ever almost fallen asleep standing up when somebody is just wagging their tongue about all the problems, everything? Well, it started when I was 4 years old. I don't care. I don't want to hear it. You know, Sometimes it would be good for us to look at that person and say, hold on a second. There's nothing uplifting or edifying about what you're saying. And the Bible says that your speech is supposed to be seasoned with grace. And there is no grace in what you're saying. I'm sorry if I'm making you mad. I'm sorry if when we walk away, you're going to be telling everybody what a jerk I am. I'm sorry. But sometimes I think there are people out there who need to hear that. Now, granted, they might get mad if they're here at the church. They might get mad and leave the church.
Man, ain't nobody there loves me.
No, somebody loved you enough to tell you the truth. You just couldn't handle it.
You couldn't handle the truth.
Now, look in John chapter 4. Guys, listen. Back when I was 4 years old, I didn't know this stuff. When I first got born again, I didn't know this stuff. I enjoyed complaining. I like telling people about my problems. If I can make you feel as bad as me, I've accomplished something. When I got filled with the Holy Spirit, I still didn't understand all these things. It took me getting into the Word of God and hearing good, solid teaching, kind of like what I'm giving you, about all this, to realize, okay, I got to get the Word in me, and then I can't keep talking the way I've been talking. I can't do this. Well, in John chapter 4, Jesus is talking to the Samaritan woman, and we'll just jump down here to verse 23. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshiper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. God is a spirit. Do you understand that? God is a spirit. There are two primary dimensions that exist. Now, you get into some of these folks want to talk about physics. They want to talk about 10 dimensions and all that. All right, we're not doing that. Two primary dimensions. One is the natural. The other is the spirit. The realm of the spirit is a literal dimension of existence. It's not some wispy cloud-like concept. It's a literal existence with tangibility. It's just made out of different material. The realm of the spirit is not made out of the same stuff the natural world is made out of. God is a spirit. Now, I wish I could come up with a different word that didn't imply something we relate with horror movies. A spirit. Ooh, a ghost. He is a spirit. He is a tangible being. Now, look back in Genesis chapter 1. God is a spirit. In Genesis chapter 1, you know, it says, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. He did. Yes, he did. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And light said, I do not believe I shall do this. Light had no option. And there was light. Verse 6, God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And guess what? There was a firmament. In fact, verse 9, and God said, verse 11, and God said, verse 14, and God said, verse 20, and God said, and on it goes. God said, God, and every time God said, something happened. Every time, listen to this, every time a spirit, God, a spirit, spoke, something changed in what we call the natural world. Okay, now, God spoke from his position. Now we know he's God, deity, and so forth, okay? But God spoke from his position as a spirit in the realm of the spirit, all right? And when he did, a universe came into existence that had never existed. Now, when you really sit and start meditating on that, your brain, I mean, smoke starts coming out of your ears. It's like, wait a second, what? He created space where there was no space? No. Einstein said that's impossible. Yeah. That's because Einstein was studying the natural world. Einstein was not studying the realm of the spirit. Now, God, a spirit, living in the spirit, spoke, and he created space where there had never been space. We call it outer space. We call it the universe. It had never existed. And God spoke, and it came into being. Well, his words were spirit words, which contained, if you will, the building blocks for the creation of natural existence relative to what he said. You say, what in the world does that mean? Okay. God said, let there be light. And there were animals. No, didn't happen that way, did it? God said, let there be light. And there was light. In the realm of the spirit, God, a spirit, spoke spirit words, and when he did, light came into existence. God said, let's jump down to, verse 20. This one's good. And God said, let the waters, what waters? Okay, the ocean. God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind, and God saw that it was good. So God looks at the waters. He looks at the water. What you took a shower in this morning, I hope. What you drink, what you use to make your coffee. God spoke to water and said, water, bring forth abundantly moving creatures that have life, and the fowl that flies above the earth. And what happened? Trees began to grow. No. He spoke to the waters. And he said, now, okay, let me paraphrase, all right? He said, water molecules begin to change, begin to adjust, begin to rearrange so that you are no longer in the form of water, but you are now in the form of that which constitutes a whale, a goldfish, a robin, a bluebird. You follow what I'm saying? He spoke that, and there was no resistance. And so the change began to take place. So in other words, when God, a spirit living in the spirit, spoke spirit words, those spirit words produced what he said. All right? Now what this means is that the blueprint, if you will, for each facet of natural creation abided within him. It was right there on the inside. His words from the Spirit, Spirit words, carried the material for the development and the construction of something in the natural. But it started in the Spirit. And you don't have to turn to this, but in Romans chapter 4, verse 17, it talks about God calling those things that be not as though they were. So waters bring forth. Now, why don't you go ahead and turn over to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. See, everything in this universe, now I understand about the corruption in Genesis chapter 3, but everything in this universe began as a concept in the heart of God, who is a spirit. Everything. Everything. You know, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. Goes on to tell us how that everything that existed exists because of the Word. Well, everything that we see in this natural universe, Everything began as a concept in the heart of God who is a spirit. Now, that concept or that desire of his heart was transferred to his words, and then he spoke them, and then they became a manifested reality. But it started with the abundance of his heart. So the abundance of his heart was, I want to make something. Now let's see, what do I want to make? Well, he didn't have to sit down at a draftsman's table and, you know, start drawing stuff out. It was in him. What do I want to make? I think I'm going to make a universe. But you know what he had to do? Even though it was the abundance of his heart, even though it was the desire of his heart, it didn't come into existence until what? He spoke it. God created the heavens and the earth. God created the molecules. And when he would speak, everything then began to happen because it started here in his heart, the abundance of his heart. Those desires became a manifestation. They started in the spirit, but they became a manifestation in what we call the natural because of what he said. His words to this day still contain what is necessary to impact the natural. That has never changed. Look at this. Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now faith is that word substance, is the Greek word hypostasis, and in this particular passage, now faith is the confidence, the basis, the foundations, the subsistence, the existence of things expected with desire, the evidence, the proof, the irrefutable truth of things not seen. Now, why is faith all of that? It's because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The Word of God is spirit first and natural second. That's why the Word of God is the source for everything that exists in this creation. That's where it started. And it's still, those words still have the creative power. They always did. Now, you're not going to create your own little universe, all right? Let's not get weird on this. You're not going to decide, I'm tired of living here on Earth. I'm going to create my own planet. No, that's not going to work. Because everything that we speak, okay, let me say it like this. The boundaries of what we can confess into existence are in this word. Think of it like this. You know, here's your Bible, it's closed, and it's got a perimeter all the way around. Okay, this perimeter represents a fence. Inside this fence is everything that we can confess and believe to happen. Inside this fence. Outside that, can't do it. In other words, in this fence is nothing about, if you want your own universe, confess it. No, that's not in here. That's God. He did that. But now for us, his words still contain creative power. Well, Brother Martin, I don't know about all that. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. I'll show you one passage here. And you better hope this is right. If not, we're all in a bunch of trouble. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 24. Ephesians chapter 4. I said Hebrews chapter 4. That's a good one too. But right now we went Ephesians chapter 4. You can't read my mind.
If you were walking by faith, you would have known what.
All right, moving on here. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24. And that you put on the new man. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, new creation. All right? And that you put on the new man, live according to the new man, which, after God, according to God, by his pattern, is created in righteousness and true holiness. See that? There is a creation that takes place. All right, here's how it works. See, the blueprint for being born again had to first abide in our heart. You hear the word, you need to be born again. Why? Because you're a sinner going to hell. You need Jesus. In other words, okay, we hear that. We've heard it as a lost person. And that produced enough faith in us to want to do Romans chapter 10, where it says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord, guess what? You'll be saved. And so here we are, we hear this word, spirit words, that enter into our heart, our spirit, and make such an impact to where we think, hey, that sounds like a pretty good deal. Being born again. I think I'll do it. And so what do? We confess those words. Meaning, dear Lord Jesus, however we said it, Jesus, save me. Is it coming from the heart? Yeah. Well, you didn't say it the right way. What do you mean? You didn't say, oh Lord God, I repent of all the sin I've ever committed. I love everybody now. Oh, Lord Jesus, please come into my heart. I mean, you know what I'm saying? Some people tell you got to pray it a certain way. You know what? All who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There's no formula. But it's got to come out of the heart. With the heart, man believeth unto salvation. And so I hear the word, the gospel, the truth that started in the spirit, delivered unto humanity. You must be born again. And then I understand how to be born again, which is call upon the name of Jesus Christ. He's the only way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto God but by Him. And so therefore I call upon the name of the Lord. I declare those words over me. I'm not trying to get God saved. I declare those words. That's my confession over me. And what happens? A creation takes place. My confession of faith in Jesus causes a reaction, causes a release of God's will, and righteousness and true holiness join together to create a born-again me. You see this? So yeah, the creative power of God's word still exists today in all these things. Now, everything that God has promised, everything that God's revealed in the Bible, everything. It is God revealing to us what's in His heart. He explains the problem and the solution. It's all there. So this is, the Bible is a revelation of what's in the heart of God. Now, what we do is, we take the Word of God and we sow it in us, and we sow it in us, and we sow it, sow it, sow it. We keep putting it in us, sow it, sow it, sow it. You're like Gary Carpenter, 4 hours a day, 3 verses, 4 hours a day. We sow it, we sow it, we sow it. So that what is in our heart, what is in our spirit, becomes greater than what exists in this corrupt Genesis 3 world. Because see, when we're confessing the Word of God concerning whatever it would be, whatever promise He's made, what we're doing is we are confessing the original standard of Genesis 1 and 2 against the standard of Genesis 3. Now, how did the Genesis 3 corruption come about? Adam transgressed. All right? Adam's transgression does not change God's original intention in Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2. God never intended for people, for us, to have sickness in our bodies. Now, granted, I understand. We cannot confess our bodies into a state of glorification. That is coming. You know, this corruptible is going to put on incorruptible, the mortal put on immortal. I understand that. But between now and then, God has made a provision for us when it comes to dealing with a Genesis 3 world of sickness. And He says, my original intent is Genesis 1 and 2. Perfection. Adam messed that up. So here's my solution. I will once again give you my word. And in my word, I will tell you that my son Jesus takes infirmities. My son Jesus will take this sickness. In my word, I will tell you that by my son's stripes, you were healed. I will say, I sent my word and healed you and delivered you from all sickness, from all destruction. That is God's word to us now, post Genesis 2, a result of Genesis 3. If it hadn't been for Genesis 3, we wouldn't need the rest of this Bible. We wouldn't need it. And so God, He gives us, from His position as a spirit, He gives us His desires, His heart, His spirit words that have been transcribed and put into a language that we can read, bound in a book, and we call it the Bible. And so therefore, we take the word, we begin to sow it in us to where it becomes greater than what we see, observe, and experience in this Genesis 3 world. Then we begin to speak those words from our spirit to bring about change in the natural. Think, you know, the whole aspect. Okay, some people, Christians get weird on this.
You mean if I confess money, then I'm just going to open my front door one day and money's going to be on the front porch?
Maybe. But I wouldn't, you know, bank on it. I don't know how it's going to work. I really don't. I mean, think of it like this. Jesus goes to Peter and says, Peter, what's the problem? There's people over there, they're wanting to know if we pay the temple tax. Jesus says, well, okay, tell you what. Don't worry about that. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to go fishing. Peter says, wait a second, these guys are mad at it. No. Just, I want you to go fishing. Just do this. Go fishing. And the first fish you catch, open its mouth, reach in, and pull out the slimy money to go pay the temple tax. Peter says, that sounds totally weird, but okay, I'll go do it. So he goes, now he didn't really actually say that, but I'm sure in his mind he's thinking, I don't know about this. So boom, he goes fishing. Reels him in, opens his mouth. Hey, wow, check this out. I don't know how the finances will come. I don't know how it's going to work, but I do know this. God has promised to help. I know this. That's what He says in His Word. See, the blueprint, the drawings, the image of a desired goal relative to what God has established in His Word abides in our heart as a result of hearing His Word about that goal. Okay, well, my goal is I want peace in my life. Okay, well, the more you get in you about that peace, what God has said about that peace, the more that that's in you, is the more that your spirit begins to overflow with that peace. You follow what I'm saying? Same thing for healing. So then, if the goal is healing, then we start putting the word in us. And the word begins to confirm what God has already declared. God didn't declare sickness. He declared healing. The glorification comes later. But right now, healing. And so we put that in, and then what happens is, a change begins to take place on the inside of us to where our confession, what we speak, now reflects what God has said about His intended goal for our bodies. And so then we begin to speak this, and our words of faith coming from our spirit begin constructing and developing the natural manifestation of the intended goal. Now, if it's healing, it might happen quickly. Or it might take a period of time. I don't know. But I do know this. It doesn't matter what you're battling physically. You can come and tell me, give me a whole list of diseases. This is what I've... Okay, if the doctors have said you've got, 4011 different whatevers going on in your body, don't come and tell me it can't happen. Remember what I shared with you here not too long ago? How that the word incurable is not in God's vocabulary? Because from His position as a spirit, in the spirit, everything is declared healed. That's His position. That's His declaration. And when we begin to develop this, and guys, it takes time, it takes work. You've got to get the Word in us. This kind of faith, it doesn't just come from this sermon. It comes from the Word. Over and over, you got to keep putting it in, keep putting it in, keep putting it. Stop whatever you listen to on the radio in your car. If it's not the Word of God, then stop it. And I'm not saying, well, Pastor said we can't listen to nothing. No. What I'm saying is, if you got a battle going on in your life, then you need to redirect your focus.
You follow this. Faith doesn't come by hearing how all your exes live in Texas. Faith doesn't come by doing the boot, scoot, and boogie.
I heard that one time I was riding in somebody's car. No.
Do you understand what I'm getting at? Faith doesn't come by hearing about how much you love rock and roll, so put another dime in the jukebox.
Telling on myself, aren't I?
Okay. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So therefore, just like I'm sure there are a lot of things Gary would rather have done in 4 hours' time instead of just speaking and confessing three verses.
But see, when we do this, then that image, that blueprint, it begins working on the inside of us, and the desired goal is abiding in our heart as a result of hearing God's Word about that goal. Our words begin to change these things. See, God had Gary confess 4 hours a day until the promises of provision were greater than the natural circumstances he was facing. And once that happened, I'm telling you right now, I know for a fact, Gary's life and ministry have never been the same. And that 4 hour a day confession until that breakthrough made the difference. Now I'm going to say, you listen to this now. This is what I'm getting ready to say. I hope it has the same kind of impact on you it did on me. One of two things controls your life: God's Word or natural circumstances. That's it. One of those two things controls your life. And you speak out of that control. And if it's God's Word, you're going to speak out of God's Word. See, this kind of faith, when it comes to healing, this kind of faith knows, understands, believes, and does not question that healing is an established, absolute, settled truth, regardless of the pain and discomfort. This kind of faith is established in that belief. This kind of faith will not, absolutely, positively, will not give honor to the affliction through words of complaining and going into all kinds of great detail about how bad it is when you get asked how you're feeling. I mean, it's one thing to acknowledge, listen, man, I'm battling, but I've got the victory. You understand what I'm getting at? Totally different concept there. See, being aware of God's promises and having them living in your heart, two different things. And really many Christians, they're aware of the promises, but they're not alive on the inside. Some people say, well, yeah, but you just don't know what I'm going through. Yeah, well, you don't know what Jesus went through to make this kind of faith available to you. And now He is the author and the finisher of our faith. God, by His words, created everything that went into the production of this universe. What are we creating by our words? Are we creating more sickness, more distress, more struggle, more fear, more worry? What are we creating with our words? Because remember, God said, let us make man in our image and our likeness. Meaning, man's going to operate in the way that I operate. Which means what we speak has impact on how we live every day of our lives. Now, it's good to make a conscious effort. I'm not going to say bad things. I'm not going to have a negative confession. I'm not going to... Okay, that's good. Okay, and honestly, that's very admirable. But when it's the abundance of your heart, it doesn't take a whole lot of effort. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You just declare what God has already established as an eternal truth. It's not going to change. Now granted, when we get to heaven, when we've passed over into eternity, when we have our glorified bodies, we're not going to need to go around confessing, by Jesus' stripes, I was healed. God, I mean, that'll create a lot of confusion. What are you talking about?
Healed from what? I don't know, but I'm just supposed to confess. Pastor Jim told me I'm supposed to confess. Okay, but you have a glorified body now. I don't think it matters. Don't Pastor Jim get mad at me if I don't confess. All right. What are we creating with our words? I want to create as much of God's promise that I possibly can in my life. I want my declarations to line up with His. Praise the Lord. Well, to be continued. Everybody stand.